few days of trouble, a wise man once said. But I'll not complain, for I'm sheltered, I'm clothed, and I'm fed. But many's the trials, my wants and my dreams put me through. And the only real peace that I have, dear Lord, is in you. The only real peace that I have, dear Lord, is in you. The only real peace that I have, dear Lord, is in you. With all life's frustrations, I need you, and I know I do, 'cause the only real peace that I have, dear Lord, is in you. I've soared in my dreams, the harder I fall. And sometimes I've wondered if dreams are worth dreaming at all. But my disappointments can't keep me
all these electronic gizmos, and one of them's a clock. And our clock changes time automatically in the spring and in the fall. And it sets it with the atomic clock in Colorado. And we've been ready for an hour. Just I guess it gave us more time to pray and think. Well, one of my favorite stories in the New Testament is source of our message this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. And Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, taking his time as he goes, teaching and healing and doing all kinds of wonderful things. And as he gets closer, this is not the final trip to Jerusalem, but you know they went more than once every year to Jerusalem, to the feast and all that. That's what's going on. And he has sent out his disciples preaching all over the country. They've all come back in. They've all talked about what was happening. And now he's stirred up some interest. And you say, well, that's a good thing. Yes, it is. It's a wonderful thing. He stirred up some interest, but the interest has caused people to come against him and caused the scribes, the Pharisees, the priests, and all the people that are in power religiously. It's funny about religious people liking power, but they do. And they have come together and they're asking him questions. And you say, well, that's good because they're inquisitive about the... No, it's not the good kind of questions. These are the lawyers and doctors of the law. And when it says lawyer in the Bible, it doesn't mean like an attorney over in Parisburg. The doctors and lawyers that we read about here are people who studied the scripture. They knew these scriptures inside out. So they're asking Jesus questions, hoping that he'll trip himself up. Hoping that Jesus will say something bad that they can accuse him of. Politics and religion do not much difference, are they? And that's what they're doing. So that's where we pick it up at verse 25. It says, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? There's never been a more powerful nor necessary question asked in the world than that. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Although by using the word inherit, you have to think about something. You have to think about somebody has to die for you to inherit something. So he's saying more than he really knows. What he wants to know is how do I get there? How do I meet God at the end of the journey in good shape? Well, this is the answer. He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But willing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, and then who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the innkeeper and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go thou and do likewise. May God bless to your hearts this morning the reading of his precious word from the Gospel of Luke. When I look at this scripture, I have to think about the people that are involved. First of all, there's the terrain they live in. Second of all, there is the priest and the Levite. Thirdly, there is the man himself who's beaten and laying half dead beside the road. And finally, there is a Samaritan. We call him the Good Samaritan because of what he did. Let's talk about the terrain that they're in first. They're in an awful place where they live. 17 miles from Jerusalem to Jericho. One of the best traveled roads in the country, but there's a problem with it. Jerusalem is thousands of feet above sea level, and Jericho is hundreds of feet below sea level. So that means in 17 miles from Jerusalem, it can snow in Jerusalem. Palm trees grow in Jericho. So it can, as you travel down the Jericho Road, you've got this, it's steep, it has to be. Over 4,000 feet lost in the distance of altitude in 17 miles, which means the road has to do this. You see, sort of like coming into Clendenin, don't hold a candle to it. Don't hold a candle to it. The 17 miles are steep and torturous. They're not covered with beautiful trees and woods like we have. They're covered with nothing but rocks and boulders and sand and holes and caves. And as people went up and down that Jericho Road, it's inhabited by thieves and robbers. There are gangs or bands of robbers who live along the Jericho Road. And they hide back in all these places. And when somebody comes along, and you would not be foolish enough, you would not be foolish enough to make this journey by yourself. Anyone who would leave Jerusalem to go to Jericho or the other way around by themselves with no one else with them is a foolish person. Because as an individual person, you're inviting the thieves and the bandits to come out and take over. This fellow's done something stupid. He's a Jew, I guess. We take it for him to be a Jew. And he comes down the road, and somewhere from Jerusalem to Jericho, he's set up on by thieves. Now, they don't just steal what he's got. They take his clothes off of him and beat him. And Jesus said, leave him half dead. Now, somebody said this is a parable. I don't know if it is or not. Jesus usually tells us when he's teaching from a parable, but this is no parable. So things that would be unfamiliar to you when Jesus tells this story are very familiar to them. So when they look at this poor man laying down there, naked and half dead, he can't help himself. He doesn't have anything to help himself with. He hadn't done anything except being foolish and traveling by himself up and down the road. He hadn't done any crime or anything, but he didn't have any way. He's dying. If somebody don't come and help this man, if somebody don't bring him help, and somebody don't bring him strength, he's not going to make it. He's going to die in the sun by day and the cold by night in the desert. He's going to die somewhere in those 17 miles from Jerusalem to Jericho. He has no way to help himself. He can't holler loud enough to get help. He doesn't have a cell phone with him. The state police are not patrolling up and down that road. He is in a terrible state, and he's going to die. what a terrible place he finds himself in. Now, they're the priest and the Levite. They're coming from Jerusalem to Jericho. You can figure that out if you read this, because it says they came down. The only way you can get from Jericho, from Jerusalem to Jericho, is to go down. You cannot go out, you cannot go up, you can go down. That's the only way the road goes, is the 17 miles that goes from Jerusalem to Jericho down that steep mountainside. That's the only thing it is. And what a horrible thing it is. So the priest and the Levite are coming down. Where have they been? They've been to church. Hello. Wonder what happens to us right after we go to church. Wonder, have you ever had this experience? Maybe if you haven't had little kids or something, maybe you haven't. But have you ever had the experience of going to church, being in a good service and everything going good? And then you start to go home, and before you get home, you lost your temper, said something you shouldn't say, did something you shouldn't do. And you say, oh, that don't happen. Well, maybe you don't live in the world I live in. Maybe you don't live in a real world. Because just as sure as you go to church and go in a good service is just how sure you can meet old Satan on the way home. And old Satan may be manifesting himself right here. You do not learn from what's going on. So the priest, you see, the priest didn't stay in Jerusalem all the time. When they weren't in Jerusalem, they stayed in Jericho. Jericho was warm. It was full of palm trees and date palms. It was like going to Florida every week. In 17 miles, you could transfer from Jerusalem that had winter time down to Jericho that has tropical plants growing on it, and they have a warm climate down there next to the Red Sea and the Jordan River. So the priest and the Levite have been up doing the God thing up in Jerusalem. They know all of the dots and the crossing the T's and the dotting of the I's and all of the things in the scripture. They know it all. They know it by detail. They can quote it in depth. And so as they look at it and as they think about it, they're coming down from Jerusalem. They've been offering up sacrifices for sins. They've been up teaching the law. They've been up preaching the law. They've been doing all the religious thing that Jews do up in Jerusalem. And now they're coming home. And on the way home, and it says so by chance, they just happen to look over to the side. And here's this poor naked man laying. He's beat, his wounds are obvious, terrible things are going on, and I don't know what they're thinking. What is the priest thinking? The scripture says, if they went back to the Old Testament that they know so well, if they went back to the Old Testament, they'd find out it said, if there is a stranger among you, you're to wait on him and take care of him and feed him and all the things you're supposed to do. But it also has another phrase in there, and says, if you're a priest or a Levite or anybody for that matter, and you come in contact with a dead body, so I guess that leaves me and Rodney out every Sunday, but if you come in contact with a dead body, you're considered unclean, and you cannot go into the worship in the temple or anywhere until you've gone a 30-day period and offered up a bunch of sacrifices and washed your clothes and cleansed yourself and all those things. So these guys are afraid to go over there. Why? So you have to ask yourself, which amounts to the most? My compassion and mercy or my detailed in my religion? Well, these guys, they don't want to be disqualified from working in the temple in Jerusalem when their time comes. They don't want to be disqualified from doing the work that they like to do. So because they like their religion better than they like mercy and better than their heart cares for, they don't do anything. They look over at him. The Levite got a little closer than the priest did, but they didn't do anything. They just looked at him and said, poor fella, and kept on walking. Maybe they thought, well, it's his own fault. He don't have anybody to thank but himself. If he'd have got with somebody else and had some people to walk with, this wouldn't have happened. I wonder how many times, my friends, as we walk along the road of life and we look down the road, and along the edge of the road, and I have to tell you, I see wounded people laying by the side of the road every day I live. Every day I live. No, I'm not talking about their dead bodies and mangled bodies laying between here and Pembroke, like the deer I see almost every morning. Not that. I'm talking about people who have been hurt, people whose spirits have been wounded, people whose hearts have been pierced. I'm talking about people that religion has hurt them. Preachers, deacons, church members have hurt people through the years, and people are left with gaping and open wounds. People are left with wounds that need to be healed, that need to be ministered to, and yet no one is caring to minister to this man. Now, it's true. You can say a lot of things about this man that he probably should have done, that he could have done. But I have to tell you, my friend, when you find your brother along the road, your neighbor, see, the original question is, who is my neighbor? Well, the original question is, what do I do to inherit eternal life? And then when it says, love thy neighbor as thyself, that kind of puts the lawyer on the spot. So he says, well, who is my neighbor anyway? And that's when Jesus told this story. Now, this guy's laying there dead, nearly. The priest and the Levite have failed him. They have walked by him and closed up. You know what the Bible said? How can the love of God dwell in your heart when you close up your bowels of compassion against your brother? How can it be that you love God and do not love your brother? You've never seen God, but you've seen your brother. How can you look at your fellow man along the road of life? You say, well, I don't care. It's nothing but a pothouse down there, and I don't care about them. My friend, I want you to know, those people down there in that pothouse, they shouldn't be doing that. They should not. But let me tell you a little secret. Jesus died for the sins of every one of them. Jesus hung on a cross for them to die, and Jesus sent us to the world. And he sent us to a hostile world. He said, I send you as sheep among wolves. He sent us to a world that's going to persecute us and turn against us and do all kinds of things, and that people are going to be hurt and people are going to be maimed. And my friend, as you walk down the road of life, you look, because along that road there are going to be wounded people that need to be healed. There are going to be people that need compassion and need mercy and need to be touched. And my friend, let us not be the people who walk by and say, ooh, I might be contaminated with him. Ooh, he's dead. Or he's nearly dead. He might die, and then I couldn't do my religious thing when I go to Jerusalem. My friend, let me tell you something. All of the law and everything that's in it hangs on one thing, that you love God and you love man. All hangs on that. And if you do that, my friend, you're not going to have any problem living a Christian life. By the way, do you know that? If you love your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to steal what he's got. You're not going to tell a lie on him. You're not going to treat him bad. If you love your neighbor as yourself, my friend, you're going to be concerned that your friends and your neighbors be cared for. And that if you find a man wounded, laying beside of the road of life, you'll want to stop. You remember that song he used to sing, Try a Little Kindness. And overlook the blindness of narrow-minded people on a narrow-minded way. Well, then there is this man coming up the road. He is the most unlikely person on earth to help this man. You do not expect him to help this man. I don't know if this man laying beside the road was conscious or not. But if I'm thinking he's conscious and he looks up and see the priest coming, he must breathe a sigh of relief, because he said, there's the priest. He's going to help me. But he don't. He must look up and say, oh, there's the Levite that works in the temple. He's going to help me. But he don't. So the man's laying there, wounded and dying beside the road, seeing his preacher and his Christian worker walk away from him without caring, and he's wondering, what's going to happen to me? What am I going to do? And then he hears clip, clop, clip, clop. You say, how do you know? Because it says he has a beast. He has a mule or a donkey or some kind of animal he's riding. And the guy's coming up the road on his donkey or whatever he's got. He's riding along the road and he looks up and he said, oh, and no help there. You say, how come? Because the guy's a Samaritan. You say, so? Oh, that was a big deal when Jesus told this story. That was a real big deal. See, the Samaritans were, well, they were Jews, sort of. People in Jerusalem, at the first temple of Jerusalem, didn't accept them. People up Galilee didn't even accept them. You say, why? Well, because they were half-breeds, they called them. You see, the Samaritans were people who had descended from those people that Nebuchadnezzar had left behind, and Cyrus and all of them, sort of the dregs of the world. And then they had brought other people in from other parts of their empire, and they lived with the Jews. So the Jews up in Samaria didn't have a pure religion, and they resented people going down to Jerusalem. So they built their own temple. So they had a temple, Jerusalem had a temple, and there's competition. They fuss and growl at each other, and there's racial prejudice. And they're against this man because he's half Gentile and half Jew. So they don't have anything to do with him. The woman at the well, you remember that story? She was so surprised that Jesus would even speak to her, that Jesus would even say anything to her. Everybody was so surprised when Jesus went through Samaria. Nobody could believe that he would actually go that way. Jews went down the Jericho Road, up the Jordan River Valley, crossed back over the Jordan River at the Sea of Galilee, and traveled north and south that way. You say, well, that's not the most direct route. No, the most direct route was to go from Jerusalem straight up through Samaria to Galilee. It cut off miles and miles and miles. It was a straight shot. Why didn't they do it? Because they wouldn't walk through where the Samaritans were. They wouldn't walk through these people. They wouldn't give them the time of day. They wouldn't speak to them on the street. They wouldn't do anything for them. They were prejudiced. They were religiously and racially prejudiced against them. And of all people to come along with this poor man beside the road was a Samaritan. Well, you know he's not going to stop. Why would he stop? If he had been laying beside the road, he could have reasoned out, well, the Jews wouldn't have helped him. They'd let him die. They wouldn't have taken care of him. So as he's looking down and sees this poor guy laying beside the road, there's no help coming here. That's a Samaritan. And yet the Samaritan stops and looks at him. And what's his reaction? He has compassion. He cares about this man. He doesn't know who he is. He doesn't know why he's there. But he knows that there's a fellow traveler on the road of life that's laying beside the road, nearly dead, naked and undone and beat, and with no help for himself and can't get any to help himself. As he looks at this man, his heart goes out to him, and he gets down. And this is the scripture that got me going, really, to tell you the truth on this. And you say, what was it? He saw his wounds. He saw what he was. And you know what he did? He poured in the oil and the wine. He poured in the oil and the wine. He poured in the wine to kill the germs. He poured in the oil to soothe and to heal. And then he invested, not just his oil and wine, but he began to invest himself. And he got off of his own donkey, and he went over and got the man and put him on his donkey. And he rode. That meant the man had to walk the rest of the way while this man rode his beast. He took him to an inn and stayed with him all night and dressed his wounds and comforted him. He paid the innkeeper for money for the days, 2 days or whatever he was there, and promised with an IOU to pay for anything else that this man needed. My friend, this man was a Samaritan. This man was despised and rejected by everybody else. But this man's heart had compassion, and because of his compassion, he reached out. Oh, my friend, he went where he was. He went where he was. How much of the time we won't go to where someone is that needs help? We don't want to be bothered with it. Ooh, I don't like to go to that old nursing home, see them people because it's so sad. But they have to live there every day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Think about it, folks. Oh, I don't want to go there because, you know, they're half-breeds. My friend, Jesus Christ died for every single human being in this world. I don't care if they're black, white, red, or yellow. I don't care if they're half-breeds or not. God don't see anybody that way. God sees your heart and your need and your soul. And this man had compassion. This Samaritan had compassion on him. And he poured in the oil and the wine, and he invested his time and his money and all that he had to help this man be restored. Oh, my friend, people need to be picked up and restored along the road of life. And he came to this man, and he restored him and took care of him. And Jesus asked the lawyer, said, which one? Which one of these three, the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan, which one of them was neighbor to him that lay beside the road? This lawyer cannot say, he cannot bring himself to say, the Samaritan. He said, him that showed mercy. He's right. He's exactly right. But he couldn't say the Samaritan because that would defile his prejudice. So what does he do? He dodges the bullet a little bit, but then Jesus said to him, you want to know what to do? You go and do likewise. Oh, my friend, that's coming down to all of us, isn't it? You go and do likewise. When I looked at this scripture, I had to think, where do we fit in each of these? Is any of us the priest or the Levite? Is any of us the Samaritan who shows mercy? You say, where do you think you were, Preacher Eddie? Oh, I know where I was in that story. I don't know if you know where you were in that story, but I know exactly where I was in that story. I'm the kid that was laying beside the road half dead. I'm the kid that was laying beside the road that needs somebody to have compassion on him. I'm the kid that needed the oil and the wine. I'm the kid that needed somebody to pay the price. I know exactly where I am in that story. No, don't say that. Don't say, oh, Kendall, we know you. Had a girl stand up in church one time and tell me that when I was preaching that I was a sinner, lost and undone without God, and on my way to hell, and God saved my 14-year-old soul and filled me with heaven's sweet Holy Ghost. My friend, she stood up and said, Eddie Kendall, I've known you all my life, and you've never lived a bad life. No, I have not. I agree, I have not lived a bad life. I have never been drunk. I've never smoked a camel, let alone a joint. I've never chewed or dipped. I've never gone to bad movies. Fact is, I grew up without going to any movies. And you say, I grew up without soda pop, for that matter, for goodness sakes. I mean, we had all kinds of rules to go by. All kinds of things to do. And you can say, oh, Kendall, you didn't do this and do that. No, I didn't. I'd never cursed an oath, never told a dirty joke, never committed adultery or fornication. I can just go on and on. But let me tell you something, my friend. If I had died and they called Sister Gilmer to come and preach my funeral, and she would have, and she would have said this was a good little boy, and she'd have been right, but she couldn't have said this is a saved boy. Because I needed somebody to come to me beside of the road and pour oil and wine into my wounds and into my soul. I needed somebody to come and pick me up and carry me over to the other side like this man did. So my friend, as I look at this today, I don't know where you were in this story, but I know where I was. I was laying down on the road of life, lost and undone without God and without the Savior. My friend, but as we sing sometimes, he reached down his hand for me. Once my soul was astray from the heavenly way, and I was wretched and vile as could be. Then the Savior above, oh, hallelujah. Bless God, he reached down his hand, my friend. And he reached down further, my friend, than you could ever reach up. You could never have reached high enough to reach God. But God could reach low enough to touch you. And my friend, God sent his Son to this world. And he poured in the oil and the wine. And he bound up our wounds. And he carried us over to the other side. Hallelujah. Can you say praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord.
Oh, Father, today I thank you for including this story of the Good Samaritan in your Bible. And I thank you, Father, as I look at this story and I see where we are. Lord, laying beside the road, lost and undone without God. Laying beside the road and not knowing which way to go. And needing help, but not knowing where to find any. Lord, you sent your Son along the way to live and to die for us and to walk with us. And I pray, Almighty God, that your Spirit and your grace will touch hearts, not only here in this church, Lord, but touch hearts that are out there listening by radio, listening by CD, listening on the internet. God, that the Word of God can come down and touch some soul. Lord, let he be an alcoholic or a drug head. Let them be a promiscuous person or a bad, hateful person. But God, you died for all of them. And you rose again that they might have eternal life. We pray in Christ's holy name that your Spirit will touch